All right, so welcome back to the next week of Transformed. As Kevin mentioned, continuing our series looking at how God wants to change us and transform us from the inside out. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 is the foundational verse for this campaign we've looked at and talked about every week. It says this in Romans chapter 12, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And again, we're mentioning every week this idea of being transformed, because one of the two will always be true of every one of us. We're either being conformed into the image of the world or into the image of what someone else says our life should be about, or we are allowing God through Christ Jesus to transform us more into his image, in the image of how he created us to be in the beginning. But one of those two is true of every one of us. We're either conforming to someone else's image of our life or to the world's image, or we are transforming into God's image for us through Christ Jesus. And so as we work through this, our daily devotional, our scripture memory, our life group studies, the messages all working together to help us be healthy individuals holistically as the Bible defines that. So we've talked about so far spiritual health. We've talked about physical health, mental health. Last week, we talked about how God wants to restore us and renew us and transform us emotionally. Today and this week, we're talking about healthy relationships, how God wants us to be healthy relationally, and how our relationship with Jesus Christ transforms the way we interact with one another. Very important, right? So here's why this matters so much. If you want to know why we're going to spend an entire week talking about relational health, here's why this matters so much. You were made to need people. You were made to need people. Now, yes, you were made to need God, first and foremost, above and beyond everything else in your life. The most important relationship that you have is your relationship with God and with his son, Jesus Christ. But you are also made to need people. You and I were made to need each other, to need to relate to one another. In fact, it's the only part of the creation in the beginning that God said was not good. Remember that? In Genesis chapter 2, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make for him a helper, a fit for him. I will make a helper fit for him. Now, we all know that in context, this is referring to what relationship? Marriage, right? He's talking about, he makes a spouse, a helpmate, a helper. He creates Eve, and the first marriage is born there in the Garden of Eden. But the principle remains. Even though this is directly speaking about marriage, the principle is that we need each other. We were made to need people. Now, here's what I want to do this morning. We're going to walk through a passage of scripture, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. It's found in Romans chapter 12, begins in verse 9 through 21 is where we're going to be. But it's beginning in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. This passage of scripture is, in fact, there's probably a little caption at the top of that passage in your Bible that says something along the lines of marks of the true Christian or marks of the Christian life. This is a description, really, of what it looks like to live in a very practical way as a believer in Christ in this world. What does that look like? How does that translate into the way we interact with one another? Now, there are a lot of instructions in this passage that we're about to read. A lot of things that Paul says that we are supposed to do. A lot of things he says we are not supposed to do. And so I want you to hear me before we read this, all right? This is not a list or a description of how to become a Christian. It's actually a description of what happens when you are a Christian, when the Spirit of God is in you, inside of you, working, living, changing, transforming you. This is what happens in the life of a true follower of Christ. This is how he enables us and creates us and recreates us to interact with one another. So Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 9, we're going to read through the end of the chapter. You can follow along. It begins by saying this: "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But to the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, let me just say, aren't you glad this is not a list of what it means to, of what you have to do in order to be a Christian, right? Filled with a lot of things. Anybody done these well this week? Rephrase that. Anybody done all of these well this week? No, probably not. In fact, it, probably a better question would be how many of us have really kind of blown at least a few of that of those this week, right? It's, you look at that and go, wow, this is what it means to be a Christian. Well, it is. This is what God is recreating and shaping us into the image of God. So what I want to do, I want to walk through these passages kind of a couple verses at a time, one or two verses. We're not going to focus in on all of it. It would take a long time to do that, but there's several. I'm going to walk through a verse at a time, highlight a few things, and we're going to draw a couple conclusions and then we'll be done. We'll be celebrating with baptism today as we close, and as well as another song of worship. It'll be a great day. So let's look at this together. Let's just walk through this passage. I would divide this into for our purposes today, into a couple big ideas. Paul basically is talking in this passage about how you and I should approach our interactions with one another, and then he's going to talk about how in those interactions with each other, we should treat one another. So how do you approach relationships with people, and then how do you treat people in those relationships that you have? So first, let's talk about how Paul says, the Bible says, we are to approach relationships with one another. He starts in verse 9, and he says this very simply, be genuine. How should you approach people, and how should you approach your relationships with people? Simply, be genuine. I love what he says, let love be genuine. There should be a genuineness in our actions with one another. In other words, people should look at you, see you, hear you, interact with you, and the person they see on Sunday morning really shouldn't be a lot different than the person they see Monday morning or Monday evening. The way that you talk, the person that you are, the way that you present yourself to the world, it just should be who you are, no matter where you are, no matter what's going on. Again, doesn't mean you're gonna be perfect, doesn't mean you're not gonna mess up, but the way in which you relate to people, when they see you, one of the first things they should say about you as a follower of Christ is that person is genuine. Now, what does it take to be genuine? You know, one of the first things I think it takes to be genuine is a little bit of humility. Because I found when I'm not genuine with somebody, when I'm putting up a mask or a facade, or I'm trying to kind of change the way they see me, what that means is there's something about the way I view myself that either I'm not okay with or I want them to see me differently than who I truly am. One of the most basic things that is necessary in your life and mine to be genuine is a humility before people and before God. There's a humility of how we interact with one another, a willingness for people to see our flaws, a willingness to not always have to take credit for everything that goes well, an ability to see someone else and to help them move forward and march forward in life. Just a genuineness of spirit is the very first way we should relate to people. So when people see you, when you meet someone, here's a question that you can answer to help you know whether or not you're a very genuine person in your relationships. When you meet someone for the very first time, what's the first thing you want them to know about you? Think about that. What's the first thing you want them to know about you? How do you want to present yourself? How do you want to act? How do you want them to see you? It says a lot about whether or not you're genuine or not in your relationships with people. But what the Bible says is that when Christ is in you, he will begin to transform you from the inside out, enabling you to be a genuine person. Anybody like to hang around fake people? Probably not so much, right? We like people to be genuine with us. And God says, this is the first thing I will do. I'm going to begin to create love inside of you that is just genuine. But he says, let love be genuine. And then he says, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. So how should I approach my relationships with people? Be genuine. The next thing I would say is seek their good. If you want to be healthy relationally with people, not only do you need to be genuine with them, but in that relationship, you need to be seeking their good. Not just your good, but seeking their good. Again, it says, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Now, let me say this. Sometimes in our relationships with one another, it becomes necessary in the course of that relationship to maybe bring to someone's attention a dangerous or damaging behavior pattern that maybe they're engaged in. Those tough conversations. Ever had to have a tough conversation with somebody that you loved? If you're a parent, you've had those conversations with a child. If you're a sibling, you might have had that with your brother or sister. It becomes really difficult when you need to have that conversation with someone that's older than you, maybe that you look up to, that has invested in you, but there's just something, a tough conversation. Maybe they've hurt you, offended you, and you just can't let it go, and you need to talk to them. Those are tough conversations. The Bible says that you should be seeking the good of the people in your life that you are relating to by abhorring what is evil, holding fast to what is good. Sometimes that looks like having a tough conversation. Sometimes that looks like encouraging them that they're doing something well. Not in a self-righteous, judgmental way, but in a way that is always, always, always seeking their good. And here's the thing. Sometimes you'll have somebody kind of push back on this and say, wait a minute, who are you to judge me? You know, what right do you have to say those things to me? What right do you have to judge my behavior or talk to me about my actions? It's my life. You ever had that conversation or somebody say something or heard somebody say something like that? Here's the deal, friends. If you know somebody and you love somebody and you see them heading down a road that is going to wreck, damage them or someone else, love doesn't sit idly by. Love speaks up. Love speaks up in kindness and compassion for their good, but it does speak up. God loves you just the way that you are. He accepts you just the way that you are. He just loves you too much to leave you that way. And he will always grow you and move you forward. But in that relationship, even whether it's an encouraging conversation or it's a tough conversation, the Bible says, if you want to approach a healthy relationship, seek their good. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. But it also says this, healthy relationships are about showing honor. Be genuine, seek their good, and show them honor. Here's the fact. In our relationships with people, how you honor them says an awful lot about how genuine your love is for them. I love this verse in verse 10, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Look at it with me. Love one another with brotherly affection. Here's the part I love. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. By show of hands, how many of you had a childhood friend that you guys were always about trying to one-up each other? Anybody ever have a friend like that? Like whatever they did, you had to do a little better? And whatever you did, they had to do a little better? I had a great, one of my best friends growing up, his name was Jay, he lived right next door. There was a hedge in between our houses, and we just kind of walked back and forth between those hedges, played basketball, rode bikes, just grew up causing all kinds of mayhem in Leesburg together. But we were always about trying to one-up the other person. I remember one day we had our bikes out and we decided to build a ramp that you could jump. Any of you guys remember doing that, right? You got to build a little ramp to jump with your bicycle. And so I had one in my yard. I don't know. We're all of probably 8 or 9 years old, maybe 10. I don't know. And so we build this little ramp and I'm jumping it in my driveway. And he's like, oh, that's cool. And so then he's like, well, watch this. I can make it higher and I can jump higher than you. All right. So he sticks a couple bricks under it. You know, we're getting it a little higher. And then, I can jump higher than you. We start raising the ramp higher and higher. No kidding. The next day, he comes over, knocks on my door. He says, hey, come over. I got to show you something. That night, he and his dad had built like a 4-foot solid wood ramp in his driveway, right? Plywood, 2x6s, 2x10. I don't know. It was this monstrous thing. We couldn't move it. We're like 10 years old. But, you know, but it's all about trying to one-up somebody. And here's the thing, that just continues. It just gets worse over time. When you're 10, it's about who can jump their bike higher. When you're 16, it's about, who can play sports better. You know what I found with the ladies? I'll just say this. You know, teenage girls, you know what it is? It's about who has more drama. I'll just leave it at that, right? You got drama, I'm going to have more drama. And it doesn't change when we grow up and get old and graduate high school and get our jobs and get married. Now it's all about, well, they bought this car, when am I going to buy? Or they have this house, when am I going to buy? We're always about one-upping everybody. Here's what the Bible says. If you're going to outdo somebody in anything, outdo them in honoring them. You want to be better than your friend? Show them more honor than they show you. Outdo one another in showing honor. How should you approach relationships? You approach relationships with an attitude of genuineness, an attitude that you are seeking their good, an attitude that you're going to honor them. What does that mean? It looks different in every relationship, but I'm gonna honor them. See, as Christ followers, Christ in us, seeing us, not only as we were dead in our sin, but seeing who we could be when the gospel and the grace of Jesus was released in us, transforms the way we see others. And we see them with genuineness, and we see them with their good at heart, and we see them with honor. There's never a day that goes by that there's not somebody that God brings into our life as followers of Christ that need the gospel of Christ shared in very tangible, practical, loving ways in which we would honor them very genuinely. That's what the work of Christ does in us. That's the way that it causes us to see the world. And the fact is, as Christians, we should see people differently than anybody else because we're clear on how God has seen us. Not as people who were just dead in our sin and worthless, but people who were in our sin but could be made alive through the grace and mercy of Christ. The gospel changes how we see people and how we approach our relationships. This idea continues down in verse 17. Look at what he says. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Give thought. It takes effort. It takes intentionality. It takes using our heads and opening our eyes to see the needs of those around us, to give thought and intention to do what is honorable in the sight of all. So how does Christ transform the way I approach relationships with people? The Bible says we will be genuine in how we relate to them. For our part, we will help seek their good and we will honor them in any way that we can. Now, it goes on to get very practical about what that looks like. So let's look at this. Look at verse 13. Not only how do I approach people, but how do I treat people as a Christian? Look at verse 13. Very first word, what does it say? Contribute. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Contribute. In every relationship, you're either a taker or a contributor. Think about it. You're either giving or you're taking. Every relationship you have. And honestly, healthy relationships, there should be both. In a healthy relationship, you should be receiving from that person. You should also be giving to that person. There's both people giving into it, and thereby default, both people are receiving from it. But in every relationship, you're either taking or you're contributing to the needs of those in your life, which is why you heard Kevin mention earlier. Today, we're going to gather at 2:00, and we're going to pack a bunch of meals, and we're going to give away in about a week and a half, and we're going to give those away as the hand and feet of Christ, trying to tangibly, in very practical ways, contribute to people to whom God has brought into our path that we are able to relate as a church family and love them and serve them in grace and in humility. You should be contributing to the good of those relationships. It goes on to say this in verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show what? Hospitality. Seek to show hospitality. There's a reason why if you visit or when you're here on Sunday mornings, that there's people at the doors to shake your hand, say hello. It's not just a job. It's a way to begin showing hospitality. You know why we have coffee? It's not because, well, maybe because we're a bunch of caffeine addicts. That's probably one reason, right? At least I am. I know that. Everybody has a fault. That's one of mine. But it's just trying to create an atmosphere and an attitude of hospitality that we're just enjoying being together. And so when people come over to your home, or do you invite people to your home, or do you look for ways to engage with people? Do you have a meal and have lunch with somebody? Do you find ways to just share an enjoyable activity with somebody? Whatever it might be, seek to show hospitality. You see the difference? It's not just being hospitable when the opportunity arises. The Bible says as a Christian, you approach your relationships with people by seeking ways to show hospitality. How can I be a kind, encouraging, hospitable friend to those that God has blessed me with? Seek to show hospitality. Verse 14, look at what it says. Bless and do not curse. Bless and do not curse them. I'll summarize that by just saying this. Just be nice, right? Be nice to people in your life. Be kind. Bless them. Do not curse them. So there's more than one way you can bless them, right? Bless them in the good way, right? Bless them. And not curse them. Again, put more simply, just be nice. As someone who's been transformed by Jesus Christ, be a blessing to the people in your life. Every day you're going to be frustrated. The other day I was driving somewhere and literally within about 4 miles, I saw one and was almost in two accidents by people on the road that apparently either did not have or did not need to have a driver's license. I don't know what was going on, right? I mean, has everybody lost their mind today? Nobody knows how to drive. And people just everywhere. It was kind of one of those crazy moments. I was driving one day, though, pulled in the parking lot right there in front of Starbucks, right here behind us. And I was driving through the parking lot, and this teenage girl was in the Starbucks drive-thru lane looking to her right, and there was a car coming, and she decides she's got to beat this car, and she hits the gas to beat that car and runs right into the side of my Suburban, right into the front corner of my Suburban, right? Which is why I drive a 1997 with over 300,000 miles on it. Didn't do anything to my truck, completely destroyed the front quarter panel of her poor little Hyundai, right? And so I get out and I walk around and she's hysterical and she's crying and she's going, I just got this car last week because I wrecked my last car. And, you know, just, oh. I'm like, okay, it's fine. Are you okay? It's all really, it's fine. And so we're talking there, and I kind of get her calmed down. And she's like, and you were probably just going to get something to eat because I was headed towards Chick-fil-A. And I was like, no, actually, I was going over there to pick up. They're storing some turkeys for us over there. It was last Thanksgiving. We're storing some turkeys that we're going to give away to people in need. I'm a pastor at this church. Oh, you're a pastor? I just hit a pastor's car. And you're giving away food to people in need. I'm a terrible human being. I mean, she's hysterical about it, you know? And the police officer, he finally gets there, you know, and he's talking and she's crying. He's calming her down. He goes, you know, this guy's being pretty nice. I've been to some of these and people are pretty much a jerk. It's okay. And a dent in my bumper or whatever. I don't care. It's all good, right? Bless and do not curse. And here's this poor little girl. And she really couldn't drive her car. And we drove it over here and kind of helped clean it up and called her mom, and in between her and some of the other people on her staff, you know, just how can we make this experience as best as it can be? And then she goes, I don't know if I got it on my insurance yet. She did, actually. Her dad did for her. But anyway, right? In every situation as a follower of Christ, there's an opportunity to bless the people that you interact with. The greatest moment of joy or the biggest frustration or the biggest struggle in your life, bless. And that is why we do things like buses and backpacks. It's why we partner with missions organizations, whether it's in Haiti or in Ukraine or in Alaska or Costa Rica and Papua New Guinea and all over the place. Why we partner with those places, because we're trying as a community of faith in Christ to be a blessing to the world. We do not believe that we've been blessed by God simply to sit back and to receive and hold those blessings to ourselves. God has blessed us to bless the world. That's part of what it looks like and means to be a follower of Christ. Look what it says in verse 15. I love this verse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. You know, one of the things I love about a church community like this is that there is a group of people that you can do this with on a regular basis. I love rejoicing with people in our church when good things happen. Our church, you know, last week celebrated 17 years. It's been a privilege to watch our church grow over these 17 years. In some cases, students that were in middle school, when their families came here, now they're married, maybe they have children, and watching that happen and share in those moments. I've performed more weddings than I could count and celebrated child and baby dedication with families when God blessed them with those moments and just celebrated good moments in life. It is so much fun. It brings such joy to my life, but we get to rejoice in those good things with one another. But it also means you have someone to weep with when life is hard. We gathered on Wednesday and did that, and we wept and laughed and rejoiced and wept as a church family celebrating the life of one of our members, Paul, who went home to be with the Lord. We're going to gather again this coming Saturday morning at 10 o'clock for Alan Rowan's funeral and memorial service. If you didn't know, Alan passed away this week. I've been a member of our church for quite some time, for many years. And we're going to gather on Saturday morning at 10, and we're going to rejoice and we're going to weep. Because that's part of what you do in a healthy relationship. God has given you people in your life to celebrate with and to cry with. But you know what that requires? It requires a genuineness of heart to humble yourself and to engage in those relationships with one another. Verse 16, look at what it says. Live in harmony with one another. In many places in the scripture, the Bible talks about harmony and unity. And why is it sometimes if any group tends to be known on occasions for its lack of harmony, it's been the church sometimes. We can fight with one another as good or better than just about anybody over the most ridiculous things sometimes, right? I've seen churches split over the color of carpet, over whether or not we're going to have this ministry or that ministry or do this or do that, over the most uneternal, unimportant things. But the Bible says, if Christ is in you, if you've given Jesus Christ the space to transform and grow your life, there is going to be one identifiable mark will be harmony and unity among the believers. Not that you always agree, but that you work in the midst of your diversity to have true harmony because Christ creates that unity. Verse 18, it talks about being peaceable. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everybody. Let me just say this. The Bible says that Christ has made peace between you and God through the blood of his cross. And when you trust in him, that reality is a part of you forevermore. And the fact that Christ has made peace between you and God should drive us to be at peace with one another. Now, that's not always possible because it takes two people to live at peace, which is why the Bible says what it does. If possible, so far as it depends on who? You. Live peaceably with everybody. You should be known as a peacemaker, as a follower of Christ, because Christ has made peace between you and God. You should be known as someone who can walk into the most difficult, contentious, difficult situation that is going on and be able to bring peace. As a follower of Christ, you should not be someone that walks in the room and the tension level just increases. It should be the opposite because God has made peace between you and him through his son, Jesus Christ. So think about these things. How do you treat people? As someone who is genuine, as someone who is humble, as someone who is loving people genuinely and seeking their good, here's how the Bible says you will begin to interact with people. You will contribute to the conversation. You will contribute to the relationship. You will show hospitality to people. You will bless them. You will weep with them. You will rejoice with them. You will have harmony in your relationships with other believers, and you will live peaceably as far as it depends on you. Now, I said at the beginning, this is not a list of what it means to become a Christian or how you become a Christian. It is a description of what happens in your life when you are a follower of Christ, when you are a Christian. And so the bottom line of what I'm getting at this morning is this. Here's the bottom line. It's going to come up on the screen. How Christ interacts with you transforms how you interact with others. How Christ interacts with you transforms how you interact with others. How has Christ interacted with you? He contributed completely to your salvation. It's all because of him. How has Christ interacted with you? He has shown you great hospitality by inviting you not just to be called a Christian. The Bible says you've been invited through Christ to be called a son and a daughter, to be a co-heir of the kingdom of God with Jesus. How has Christ interacted with you? He's blessed you. He's blessed you and forgiven you. How has he interacted with you? He's rejoiced with you. And the Bible says he weeps with you. How has he interacted with you? He's brought harmony between you and God. And as far as it depends on him, he's living at peace with you. How Christ has interacted with us transforms the way we interact with one another. Philippians chapter 2 says, it is God who works in you both to will and to act according to his good pleasure. God is at work in you to will and to act for his good pleasure. Now, sometimes people will read that verse and say, that seems a little bit selfish. God's causing me to act according to his pleasure. Read what it says. It is God who works in you to will and to work for his, what? Good pleasure. His good pleasure. You know what pleases God? What pleases God is when the goodness of God, the grace of God, the righteousness of God is being worked out in your life, because that is what is good in life. And what pleases God is to work in you as a follower of Christ, to begin to will what is good, to desire, to think for your emotions, your mind, all that we've talked about the last several weeks, for that to begin to be what is good. So that you then also begin to work out, live out what is good. Because what pleases God is when we think about, desire, and act out that which is good. Our memory verse for this week is found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Here's what it says. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Let's read this aloud together. Would you read it with me? Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21 is a passage you can read and look at and think, man, this is very difficult to live up to the expectations of the Christian life. But if you read it that way, you've missed the point. The point of Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21 is to say this: when Christ is in you, when he is at work in you, he's going to cause you to begin to will and to act according to his good pleasure. And the result of that will be you will begin to live a very genuine life in this world. You will humble yourself. You will show honor to people. You will seek their good and live in a way that is contributing to them, that's living in harmony with them, that's weeping and rejoicing with one another, living peaceably with all as far as it depends on you. And when a community of faith like this begins to live that way and let God transform them, the world stands up, takes notice, and is drawn to the work of Jesus Christ. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Let's bow our heads together. I want to encourage you to spend a moment thanking God. Would you just thank him for the way that he's related to you? Would you thank him for his grace? Thank him for the way that he's loved you and forgiven you, if you're a Christian. And would you ask him to work in you, to interact with other people the way he interacts with you? God, we're so grateful that you love us the way that you do. That you love us not only with truth and judgment and justice, but you love us with grace and mercy. And your truth is filled with both what is just and both what is kind. You judge our sin, but you are also the one who justifies us before yourself, the Bible says. Thank you, God, for loving us the way we need you to love us. Thank you for the truth of your word that convicts us when we are in sin, because you love us too much to leave us in sin. And my prayer is that we as a community of faith would begin to love those in our relationships the way that you love us. God, motivate us, move us, change us, shape the way we interact with one another. That we would interact genuinely and humbly, that we would contribute to those in our lives, that we would live peaceably and kindly and truthfully and honestly, that we would do all of that for your glory and because of you. God, thank you for the work that you're doing in our church family. Thank you that we get to celebrate through baptism the eternal work of your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for saving and redeeming and making us whole. We give you the honor and praise for every good thing. It's in your son's name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.